We want to continue our study this evening in the book of Ruth. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn together to the book of Ruth and chapter 4. Have you ever known someone that when they read a book, they like to read the end of the book first? My wife does that. Drives me crazy, but she likes it. And the reason is simply she wants to know how things are going to work out before she gets all caught up in the story. In other words, that way, as she's reading the book, if the main character gets into trouble, she doesn't have to really worry about it because, well, she knows how it's all going to end. It's going to be okay. She's already read the last chapter, if you will. Of course, in real life, we do not have that luxury. When we make choices, we make decisions, to be honest, we really don't know how it's all going to play out. We don't know what the end result of it is all going to be. We don't know where our choices are going to lead in the days to come. That's why the wise man said in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, he said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." However, for the child of God, even though we may not know all of the details, we can rest assured, we can have great confidence in the fact that ultimately everything is going to work together for our good. That's the promise we find in Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. And that's what we're going to see illustrated tonight in our study here in the story of Ruth. You remember we have seen how that this book opened with tragedy. It opened with sorrow, sadness, weeping. But now as we come to the last chapter, we find that it's now going to be all turned around. Now it's going to be filled with joy. There's going to be a wedding. And there's going to be the birth of some children. And not only children, but there's going to be the birth of some grandchildren and even some great-grandchildren. Now, you remember we saw last time Ruth. We saw how that she met Boaz at the threshing floor. We saw how that she asked Boaz to redeem her. In other words, it was a proposal for marriage. And then we saw how that Boaz had sent her home with a generous supply of food. And then he had also assured her that he would do all that needed to be done. Well, now in our text that we come to this morning, or this evening, here in Ruth chapter 4, we find in verse number 1 that just as Boaz had promised, first thing the very next morning, the Bible says, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there." Now, you need to understand that in those days, in Bible days, the city gate was a place where people would meet, assemble. This was a place where many times business would be transacted. And so Boaz comes to the city gate. This is the place where the business that he needs to take care of, this is where it's going to be accomplished. And so the Bible says that he goes to the city gate, and as he is waiting there, we continue reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down." And so here Boaz is at the gate. Now this other person, this nearer kinsman that we heard about last time, he comes on the scene, and now they are sitting there, they're getting ready to discuss business. By the way, isn't it always a wonderful thing to see how that God, in His divine providence, is able to get everybody at the right place at the right time? Isn't that just, it's amazing how God does that. And then Boaz called for some men. He calls for some other men who would serve as witnesses to the business that was to be discussed. In verse number 2, it says that he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. And so now we have the two principal characters. We have the 10 witnesses, and now the negotiations are ready to begin. Let's read about it in verse 3 and following. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Now, as we look at this negotiation that has taken place here, we need to understand there are actually two separate issues that are being dealt with. First of all, there is the redemption of a property. The redemption of a property, even though she owned the property of her late husband, Elimelech, and had the right to sell it. Naomi was obviously in a poor situation. As we mentioned before, she has been out of the country for more than 10 years. And during that time, it is most likely that she had received no income from that property. And there was actually no way of working the land to make it to be profitable. But if a near kinsman would buy the property, if the near kinsman would redeem that property, then her property would remain in the family. And this was something that had been clearly regulated in the law of God. Back in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25 to verse 28, it talks about how that the land is to be redeemed in order that that land might remain in the family. In the family. So there was the redemption of a property. But there was also the taking of a wife. You see, in Bible times, if a man died without a son to carry on the name, his brother, or if a brother was not available, a near relative was to marry the widow of the one who had died. And they were to produce a child that would carry on the dead man's name, so that his name would not be forgotten in Israel. This was known as a levirate marriage. A levirate marriage. First of all, we find in Genesis 38, verse 7 to verse 10, even before God gave the law, it was a custom. It was a custom that was practiced. But then later in Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 to 10, we find that it was commanded. It was commanded. Now, while this unnamed kinsman desired to have the property of Elimelech, He had no interest in raising up an heir for Mahlon, who was Ruth's husband. Had no interest in raising up an heir for Mahlon. He apparently had already arranged an inheritance for his own children, and adding another child to the family from a new wife would only complicate things for himself. And so therefore in verse 6 he says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. And so this man says, I've already got my last will and testament drawn up. I've already got all of your thing divided between my children. If I bring another child into the mix, it's only going to mess up what I've already got in place. And so I'll tell you what, Boaz, you take care of this. I'm going to forfeit my right to do what the law said. And so in verse 7 and verse 8, the Bible says, now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. In other words, removing the shoe and giving it to Boaz was a public seal, a public sign that he was forfeiting his right to possess the land. And from that day forward, according to Deuteronomy 25, verse 10, his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. In other words, it is a public record that is made that he has removed his shoe. The deal has been settled. Now, I want you to understand that as we come to this last chapter, while all of that little bit of history is quite interesting, I want us to understand that the theme of this last chapter is the theme of redemption. In fact, the key words redeem, buy, purchase, those words are used at least 15 times in this chapter. And since we have already seen how that Boaz is a type of the Lord Jesus, I want us to notice three qualifications of a kinsman redeemer. Three qualifications that we see in Boaz that give us such a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's begin by noticing, number one, he was related. He was related. And you remember back in chapter 3 and verse number 12, the Bible says, and now it is true, and this is Boaz speaking, he said, and now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. You see, this was the obstacle that Boaz had to overcome. This was the obstacle he had to overcome in order to redeem Ruth for himself. He had to be not just a near kinsman, he had to be the nearest kinsman. He had to be the nearest kinsman. And that's basically the same obstacle that the Lord Jesus had to overcome. You see, before he could become the redeemer of the human race, he had to become more than just the creator of the human race. He had to become a member of the human race. The prophet Isaiah foretold this in Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14. He said, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. When we come over to the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, we find that word Emmanuel, that name Emmanuel. It is defined for us. It means God with us. God with us. And so we find that the prophet Isaiah, he foretold this thing. But then I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus fulfilled it. He fulfilled it in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. The Bible says that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Philippians chapter 2 verse 7 tells us that when Jesus Christ came, he was made in the likeness of men. Made in the likeness of men. In other words, just like Boaz, in order to become our Redeemer, God the Son became our nearest kinsman. He became our nearest kinsman by virtue of the fact that he is not only the source of our life, but by virtue of the fact that he became one of us. He became a man. He became a man. And so we see, first of all, that he was related. Number two, I want you to notice that he was able. He was able. Now, Naomi and Ruth were too poor to redeem themselves. And the same thing is spiritually true of all men today. Let me mention a couple of thoughts here. First of all, consider our inability to redeem ourselves. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, by one man sin entered into the world. And of course, we understand That's talking about Adam back in Genesis chapter 3. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When Adam and Eve rebelled against the Lord God, when Adam and Eve willfully chose to obey Satan instead of obeying their Creator, there was at that very moment a sin nature that was born in them. That sin nature has been passed down from generation to generation. It's been passed down to all men. That's why I've told you this many times before. I've told you how that when I was growing up, my dad taught me a lot of things. But my dad never did set me down and say, "Son, today I'm going to teach you how to tell a lie." Nobody had to teach me how to do that. Nobody had to teach me how to lie. I was pretty good at that naturally. And nobody had to teach me how to be selfish or self-centered. Nobody had to teach me how to steal and all of those other. Now, see, all of those things came naturally. Why? Because there's a sin nature that has been passed down to all men. You see, we are not sinners because we commit sin. We commit sin because we are sinners already. We have a sin problem in our heart. In our heart. That's why the Lord Jesus said that it's out of the heart of men proceed all these evil things that we see going in our world today. And so the truth of the matter is, because of this sin nature, all men are born in a state of spiritual poverty. They are born in a state of spiritual poverty. Isaiah the prophet again said it this way in Isaiah 64 verse 6. He said, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Because every work of righteousness that we try to do is polluted and spoiled by our sinfulness. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 3:28, he said, Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Man is born in spiritual poverty. But not only are all men born in spiritual poverty, we need to also understand that we can do nothing to redeem ourselves. We can do nothing to redeem ourselves. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote in Titus chapter 3, verse number 5, that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And so we see here, first of all, our inability to redeem ourselves. But then I want you to notice the second thing. Even though we are totally unable, He is able, notice letter B, His ability to redeem all men. You see, just as Boaz had the ability to do the work of redemption, he had the finances necessary to take care of all of the matter that was being discussed. He was totally able to take care of that situation. When it comes to redeeming a lost and a dying world, the Lord Jesus Christ is totally able. He's totally able. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 concerning the Lord Jesus, He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Why is He able? Why is He able? Well, because even though the Lord Jesus was born of a woman, God is His Father. Therefore, since God is His Father, He is the only man to ever be born in the history of the world that was born without that sin nature that comes to all men from Adam. In other words, He is the only sinless one. In fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, concerning the Lord Jesus, that He was in all points tempted like we are, And yet, here's the wonderful truth, yet without sin. Yet without sin. No natural man, you see. Here's the thing we need to remember. No natural man could die for our sins, because that man is a sinner himself. And therefore, he must die for his own sin. He must pay the penalty for his own sins against God. But Jesus Christ, he was not a natural man. He was the Son of God, born of a virgin, completely untouched by the sin nature. And therefore, because he had no sin of his own, he was the only near kinsman who could redeem lost mankind. But being able to redeem, it's not enough. It's not enough. You see, when Boaz stepped forward, he was not only able to pay for the redemption. Notice number three, he was willing. He was willing. You know, a lot of people are able to do things, but they're not willing. A lot of people are willing, but they're not able, you see. But Boaz was both. He was able to do it, and he was willing to do it. And the price required, the price that is required to redeem us from our sin, it's very clearly stated. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But you know what? Not just any type of death would do. It had to be a death that resulted from the shedding of blood. In fact, that's why we find in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, is no remission. Without shedding of blood is no remission. You know, in the Old Testament times, it says almost all things are purged by blood. And the reason it says almost is because you read through the record, you'll find there were some things that were purged by water. And there were some things that were purged by fire. But when it comes to the question of a man's sin, when it comes to dealing with the sin issue, there is only one thing that will satisfy, and that is the shedding of blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's why the Lord God said in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. That's why the Lord Jesus came into the world. The Apostle Paul wrote concerning him when he said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to verse 8, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, when the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and shed his blood, he did it willingly. That's why the Lord Jesus declared in John chapter 10, verse 17 and verse 18, he said, I lay down my life. And then in verse 18, he says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. In other words, it was a willing sacrifice that was made. And because of what he did for us on the cross of Calvary, because of the price that he was willing to pay, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There can be no redemption. There can be no redemption without paying the price. And just like Boaz, Jesus Christ was not only able to redeem us because of His sinless perfection, but He was willing to pay the ultimate price, the shedding of His own blood, in order that we might be redeemed. When the transaction was done, there at the city gate of Bethlehem, when the transaction was done, Ruth chapter 4, verse 9, the Bible says that Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, "Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's." In other words, when the transaction was completed, there were witnesses who gave evidence to the fact that the transaction had been done. And when we are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some heavenly witnesses who testify to the fact that now we belong to Jesus Christ. That now we belong to Him. There's the witness of the Spirit of God. You can read about that. Look at it in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. And there is also the witness of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and verse number 20. How we ought to rejoice. How we ought to rejoice in the great redemption that God has provided for us and given to us through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I bring this to a close this evening, let me close with two questions. First of all, have you been redeemed? Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Do you have the precious assurance of a relationship with God because of those heavenly witnesses that are working in your life, assuring you that you've been saved, you've been forgiven, you're on your way to heaven? If you have that kind of assurance, if not, I sure pray that you would take care of that even today. That you would consider humbling yourself before God, acknowledging to Him that you have broken His law and you have offended His holiness, and that you realize that Jesus Christ died. He came and suffered and died, shed His blood so that you might be redeemed, that you might be saved from the penalty of your sin. Would you call on Him? The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved." I hope you do that even tonight. And if you do know that you've been saved, if you do have that sweet assurance in your soul that your sins are forgiven and that you are a child of God, may God help us to consider afresh and anew the great price that was paid when Jesus Christ died for us, when He died in order that we might have life. And so I hope today that as we consider these things together, that we might determine that we're going to love Him with all of our heart, and that we're going to serve Him with all of our strength. That we're going to be the type of Christian that we ought to be, understanding that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price, and therefore we are going to glorify Him as we should. May God help that to be a reality.